Great stuff. Good to see you. Things are getting quite warm now. And it's very nice to see the sun do what it was created to do. Warm Wigan. Okay, so last week I was sat in the gathering listening to our senior leader, Dave, and I had this whole talk planned out for today. If you don't know, it's Pentecost today, which is like an annual event in the sort of British calendar. I know that for sure here. I'm not sure what it's like overseas. And it's 50 days since Easter, right? So it's Pente, okay? It's 50 days. And traditionally on this day, we celebrate the kind of coming of the Holy Spirit, where we celebrate all the things he gives, and we kind of reflect on that. And so I had it all planned out, right? Last week, I was sat listening to our senior leader, Dave, and everything changed. I was sat, and I was just listening to Dave and listening to God, and I really felt I needed to do something a little bit different. So I'm kind of just following what he's telling me to do, if that makes sense. So it's coming from the heart, this one. Okay. So today I want to talk about a prodigal, and it's from the story of the prodigal son, which Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 24. If you're taking notes, you can reference that. It's Luke 15, 11 to 24. The prodigal son, if you don't know what this story is about, it's about a family unit, about a father and a son. And the son comes of age when he's old enough to basically get his inheritance, the wealth that his father agreed to pass on to him. And he could do what he wanted. So he decided that he wasn't going to work on his father's very successful farm and be one of the managers, be one of the people, owners of it. He decided to just do one. So he left. The story goes that he squandered his wealth, that he did things he shouldn't have done, and he ended up in a very isolated, lonely place because he left for a horizon he should never have gone for. And feeling very remorseful, he wakes up one moment and he's in a pigsty because he got a job, very ironically, on a farm because that's the only job he could get. But it wasn't as a manager, it wasn't as the owner, it was the guy who cleans out the pigs. So he runs back to his father, apologizes, and his father embraces him. It's the ultimate story of reconciliation. And the reason Jesus said that story was so that everyone would understand that everyone is a prodigal. Everyone's a prodigal. At some point in their life, or at all times in their life for some, we're all individuals who walk away and do stuff and do things we are sure in our mind that aren't good to do. But yet God is a good God, okay? He's a forgiving God. So every time you run back to him, he doesn't stand like this. He stands like this. It says the Father embraced him. And what's that image of right there? It's the image of the cross. And that's God embracing the world, no matter who you are, no matter where you are. So we're all prodigals. So that's the story. Today, I want to target a select group of people. These people love to eat, love to sleep. When they have their remote control, the news is either on or it's Top Gear, or it's Gone Fishing on Discovery Shed, whatever you watch. And you can guarantee they will always order a full English whenever they go to a pub. So I want to talk to you lads for a minute, okay? I want to talk to the men. Now, I'm not going to exclude you women, A, because I'm afraid of you, and B, hey, that's the truth. But also because on a Sunday, we like to make sure whatever we do can embrace everybody, can accept everybody. So the stuff in here, I'm sure that you can pick up, and I just kind of want you to hear my heart. I want to talk to you lads. The son made a bad decision. His bad decision was to walk away from something that was his inheritance that he thought was rubbish, but he wanted something better. So we walked away. But this is life. Life is about choices, so we all make choices. In fact, Cornell University in 2007, I found out, did a study that the average person makes 226.7 decisions a day just about food. I don't know what the 0.7 is. You know, should it be a double cheeseburger? Should it be a, I don't know. Should I get pay wet with it? I don't know. The general consensus is by psychologists now, although they're still undecided about it, Is that, you'll get it in a minute, is that we make as many as 35,000 decisions a day. The average adult human, 35,000 decisions a day. You made a good one by coming to the gathering today. That's one, tick that off your list. 35,000. They think that a child makes about 3,000, which would kind of make sense. That averages out that every 2 seconds you make a decision. Every 2 seconds you make a choice. Imagine the impact of good decisions in your life. 35,000. In fact, if you just make 20,000 in a day, you've already there's already the ball in your corner, you know? You've already got it. A guy called Emerson said that shallow men believe in luck. Strong men believe in cause and effect. That's what strong men believe in. They believe in cause and they believe in effect. Have you ever seen an individual live with a cause? It is undeniably potent. There is a cause for them. And you know the tragic thing is sometimes it's a really bad cause. But even that has such power within it. What I want to see is this. Let me hold off for it. Decisions equal your destiny. Ultimate. In fact, your destination in your life is a direct result of the decisions you make. I want everybody in the parent and baby room and the gallery to listen to my voice. Right, I see you. I can see you there. That your decisions determine your destiny. Some of you think that it's too late. That you have made so many decisions toward one thing that it is irreversible now to walk away or turn around. Not true. Who told you that? I didn't tell you that. God didn't tell you that. Thank God no one told the prodigal son that. You told that yourself. No. 35,000. Tomorrow could look very different if you decided to live with a cause for your life. Men, we need a cause for our life. Imagine the effect you would have, not only in your family, your relationships, your goals, your vision, your work. Imagine if you lived every moment, decision by decision by decision, staying true to the cause that God has put on your life. Imagine the effect. Strong men believe in cause and effect. Let me just get really, really honest. So I walk around our community, our church. Now I'm 29, right? So I know nothing. I know some things. Refitted a radiator the other month. I don't have to do that. I'm 29, but this is what I see, okay? In all humility. When I walk around, I see lads with stickers on the top, little stickers. And they've got this written on it. They've got use by dates on them. Sell by. Best before. Rubbish. Absolutely rubbish. You are not a perishable good. Man, listen to me. You're a vintage wine. You get more valuable, maybe a little bit more bitter, but more valuable with age. God still has something for you. Why would Jesus die on the cross for us? As women, as men, only to know that in 10, 20, 30 years' time, we would have run out of gas and that's it. No more cause for my life. Nothing. No. There isn't a best before date on your life. I'm 29. So for you older guys, let me just say the obvious. And I'm going to speak for all my age lads and younger, okay? We need you. We need you. And I'm looking at the audience. I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your understanding. I need your cautiousness sometimes. I need your experience. I need your patience. I also need your money sometimes. Maybe to borrow the car. But I need you. And do you know what? The strange thing is, you need me. And not because the young people are the be-all and end-all, because you know we've got bigger egos than we should have, but because you need our fire. You need our look to the world. General election, brilliant example of the older and younger talking. Hey, this is what happened in the 70s. This is what happened in the 80s, the 90s, some of you. This is what happened in the 1820s. And you're feeding information to us. You're feeding advice to us. Where would we be without hindsight? And where would you be without foresight? Because I tell you, when the generations of a man work together, when we have grandsons, sons, fathers, grandfathers, and great-grandfathers, that is a whole community, a mature community. Excellent. You haven't got a best before date. And just because you retire from your job doesn't mean you retire from your course. You can unfriend me on Facebook after, I give you permission. Okay, I just want to say this, if I can. I want to take us back to the beginning, because I'm kind of chipping away at the prodigal son here, saying, you know, he's a numpty, because we're all numpty sometimes. But if we go back to Genesis, if we go all the way back to the first book in the Bible, we see the writer tells us a little bit about where our humanity comes from, okay? So I'm going to read you something. This is right from the beginning. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Genesis 2. This is Genesis chapter 2, and it's the first book of the Bible. Just as you turn in, I'm going to just get a drink of water. And we're at verse 7. And it will be on screen for you if you haven't got your Bibles, okay? Chapter 2, verse 7 says this: "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." God made you, God gave life. "And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed." Two facts. Man was made in the desert. He was made in the wilderness, which I'm not interested whether you believe this story to be true or not. The imagery is enough to explain the character of God. God created man in the desert, in the wilderness, and then he put him in Eden. He put him in responsibility. He made him in a place that he would have to conquer, and then put him in a place of responsibility. Now, here's the difference between a man and a woman. It says this, let's skip ahead to verse 22. So, listen, God realized that men can't do it on their own. They can't. That's why they never ask for directions. They can't do it on their own. Life sucked. It wasn't going well. There was inherent loneliness to this man that God recognized. So what did he do? He did this. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep." It's not hard. "And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh." The first surgery in history. "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." Now, I just want to identify two strengths that characterize a man and a woman. And before I get emails or comments or heckles, this isn't about stereotyping. It isn't about being PC. I want you to notice this. Where did God create a woman from? Was it Adam's foot? So he could trample on her? Is it his hand so he could control her? No. It's from his rib. And where's your rib? Your side. See, God created us as equals. I don't care about your gender today, really. Because we're all equals. We're all prodigals. You just said prodigal daughter. It don't matter. But I'll tell you what. Tell you what is really interesting is that God creates a man in the wilderness, but then he creates a woman in Eden, which illustrates to me this, something that a man struggles to do. Lads, women can create family wherever they are. Yeah. You test them, right? And you probably see it already. They've made a family out of your in-laws. And you know what? Even in my office, right? Even my workplace, I see it all the time. My colleagues suddenly become my aunties. or my mums, or my sisters, or my daughters. It's amazing. Like when I'm at work, something good goes, you know, great in the community, and I hear the news, and I'm like, all the lads and stuff, like, yeah, good for them. Hey, that's fantastic. That's great. Not the women. No, the women call a flower shop. They text. There's a web of communication that we are totally unaware of, men. There are things going on that we don't even know about. And suddenly, I'm working at my desk, and suddenly this card slaps on my desk. Write something in that. Write something nice. Not have a nice day. Meaningful. Use a dictionary thesaurus. Women have this innate ability to create family where we are, wherever they are. And do you know what, lads? Women, we need you. Oh, my Lord, we need you. More than you will ever know. We need you to teach us, to guide us, to challenge us, to bring us down to earth and comfort us when we need our head in the clouds. We need you to direct us. I have a daughter, and she's at that age now where she's decided that she knows best. And so she's running off everywhere, licking plugs and stuff. And I'm like, no. All sorts of stuff. I'm trying to tell her, like, it's not a good thing. It won't end well. But at this age, she doesn't quite understand. But women, that's like us. Men, we're fickle, we're stupid. What we need you to do is exactly what I do with my two-year-old. We need you to redirect us. We need you to say, hey, look over there. Hey, that's a better idea. Hey, don't you know, this is what you're stronger at. So let me encourage you in that area. Because here's the deal. There are two tensions that exist in a man's life. There's the horizon, and then there's the home. And a man lives in both. See, we were created by God, it says, on the horizon. We were created in a space that we were destined one day to call home, but first the ground needs working, the seeds need sowing, the buildings need building. And for every man in here, we have this innate call into a horizon. I don't know what that is for you today. I don't want to put words in your mouth. It could be a career, it could be a relationship. It comes down to as fundamentally as goals and just vision. That's why men are often workaholics, because they're so fixated on this horizon. But they also have a home in their life. And I don't just want to talk to, you know, the married people today. I want you to imagine home as the family that you have decided to have. Okay? So that might be, you might be single, might be friends, it might be relatives, whatever that is, okay? That's what I want you to think in your mind. The horizon and the home. And a man can't neglect either, because it's disastrous. See, what the son did is he neglected his home. He went off to the horizon. Went off to the horizon to do what he saw best, left everybody behind. And where did he find himself? He found himself lonely, lacking. This is the deal, lads. If you always focus on the horizon and neglect the home, you lower your accountability. So all the people that know you best, your friends, your family that know you best, you lower that accountability because you create a separate world for yourself. And what does that lead to? Well, we always default to our lowest common denominator. We always do things, in the case of the prodigal, where we just do things that aren't our best fit and aren't God's standard. The two paradoxes are horizon and home. And a man's heart has belonged to the horizon ever since the day God made us. Head to the horizon, mate. Reach that dream. Reach that calling. I want to speak to the man today that has lost all hope that what he sees for his future won't happen. I want to speak to you. And I want to say, head to the horizon again. Put one foot in front of the other and head out. You go and craft the vision God has for your life. Okay, there's opposition, there's struggle, there's issues. But go. Therefore, go and multiply. The most successful men that I've seen in my life build their homes on the horizon. How do you do it, the two tensions? Well, you narrow the gap and we take our family with us. What we do is we say, this cause that I have for my life, and this totally applies to whoever you are in here, young, old, male, female, the horizons in your life that you need to go to and head towards. And the successful element of that, the significant part of that, is when you decide to take the people with you, to share in the glory, to share in the wealth. Because you don't want to get to a place where you suddenly look back and realize you're all alone. I have a friend, a spiritual grandfather in the house, who's taught me of recent about this, that he was a very successful man in business and in family, and he's so engaged in church, doing so many things, not just mentoring younger lads, but also volunteering. And of recent years, his wife got sick, and that could have totally taken him out. But he has continued to serve, to mentor. He has led his wife in times, and she has led him in times. And he has stayed true to the cause. And now I am in the wake of that effect with the build and the people that I'm surrounded by, because he is building his home on the horizon. That's why if you have a partner in here, that partnership is one of the most important things in your life. Go with people. The bottom line is we're not all born male. Half of us are born male, but we have to choose to be a man. Okay? You're born male, but you choose to become a man. Because life is about choices, and your decisions equal your destiny. Let me frame it another way. You're born male, or you're born female, but you choose to be mature. That's your choice, no one else's. Some men grow up and some men are thrown up. Some men are given responsibility greater than they could handle so soon. But it's their choice to mature and to grow into the individual that God destined them to be. Gonna do a little plug for next week. The issue isn't male, it's like what you define as being a man, okay? Like, what is being male? If I threw out the question here and asked you all for words and feedback, I'd get all sorts of responses, different words, some applicable to a church and some others not applicable to a church. What is the definition of a man? Well, next week, I'm on the talk again. And what I want to look at is what is the image of God and how do we walk in that? Not just as men, but as women as well. I want this to go across all of us, but today is just for you guys. It says in the scriptures that God created man in his own image. We go back to Genesis, male and female, he created them. So we're gonna look at blank, I am your father. And in that blank, you're gonna put your name, Deirdre, Bernard, whoever you are in here, Kevin, I am your father. And this is what God is saying to us. He is our father. Here's some statistics. This is from a few years ago, so this may have changed, okay? But in the UK, at that time, 75% of suicides were male. Did you know that? Nearly all school exclusions in the UK were male. 73% of all missing persons cases are male. And 94% of the prison population in our country right now is 94%. We've got to do something. Who told them that the definition of manhood was anything relating to crime or alcohol, self-abuse or the abuse of... Who told them that? Who told them that being a man is being proud, an oversized ego to be controlled? That's not what manhood is. I know, because I am one and I don't live that way. For us men in here, our choice today is to be a prodigal ourselves and to help bring prodigals home. We have a choice to father the people in our lives. Not physical fathers, spiritual and personal fathers. We have a choice that we even let, that we let generation after generation after generation fall under the same life controlling habitual issues that men face, or we can do something about it. We can change it. We can change it. We can change it. When men stand up together, united in one purpose with a cause, we have an effect. And I believe that effect will come through healing and peace and liberation and life. When did the son know he was in trouble? How did he know he was in trouble? Read this. It says, after he'd spent everything, after there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need, he said to himself, maybe I should go home. Maybe getting my washing done for me every day, paying a lower rent, and having to watch my dad's TV programs, maybe that wasn't so bad after all. Three things that take a man out in his life are these three things: failure, fear, and frailty. Those are the three things that always challenge us. And I would say, because women and men are made in the image of God, I would say they are the same three things for our girls as well. See, we always come to a place where we feel like we've failed, we've spent everything, it's gone, done. We have fear in a time of famine or crisis, or we're frail, we're in need. And I believe that those three exist in the community we're in now, in our men. And what I want to do is this. I want to put a date in the diary, and I want to invite all you lads to join me and the countless others that are going to be here. And I want us to come together for a night of banter, for a night of prayer, maybe some singing, You'll Never Walk Alone, or I'll Praise His Name, whichever one suits best. I want us to come together, and I want to bring some stuff about those three things. How do you overcome fear, failure, and frailty? Because I believe some of you have camped there and you think you've built a house there when you're not. You just need to put your tent away and walk on. Yeah, good. So this is what I want to do. I've put this date in the diary, but if you're on our database, I will get some emails out to you this week. I'm just putting it, this is all a little bit last minute. You know, God for me is working in hours, not in days at the minute. So I'm just figuring it out. But I've put in Monday the 12th of June at 7:30. And we'll do it down here. And I want every single male in the community to come down. There's about 200 of us. I want us to come down. I want us to spend a night together, reaffirming one another, standing with one another, and just shouting at the walls of Jericho, saying, get down. I'm tired of you. I'm tired. No more. So I will let you know more in the future, but that's just for the lads. And women, I hope you kind of respect that and kind of can see my heart in this. Okay. Let's wrap up now, shall we? Okay. I've got another week on this, so I don't need to do all this now. How did he get himself out of this mess? How did he do it? Let me read to you. This is from verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to the son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Just like that. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. No amazing grace. That was a man who used to sell slaves in the Industrial Revolution. And that song is about the prodigal son. But not just the story, but his life as a prodigal. You see, when we come back to the Father, we become found. We're always known. You are known by God right now because he made you. But you yourself become found when you come to the Father. So the two things, so if you're in here and you're sat thinking, Ben, I am on a horizon right now that I do not like and don't want to be at. You're in here and you're saying, I'm somewhere I shouldn't be and I need to get to a better place. Wherever that is for you, I don't want to put too many ideas in your mind or make this too narrow. Two things that the Son did. Number one, he came to his senses. The Bible tells us that when God sees us, he has compassion on us. There is no judgment. There is no condemnation. I know that if a child was to come to me or my child was to come to me, I wouldn't reject them. So you're in here and you're a little bit like, maybe I identify with this story. I'm going to pray for you. Won't we jump to our feet in just a minute? Jump to our feet. Thank you, Sally. You can bring the house lights down. Thank you. In a minute, I am going to create a safe space for prayer for anyone that wants it. And I've asked a few people to come forward to pray for people. The men I see, some men I see, suffer in silence for fear of shame. Some men I see are confused. Some men I see are crippled by anxiety and worry. Some men I see are meant to lead the way, but don't, because they've lost the way themselves. Some men I see are building with blunt tools. Some men I see have fallen into laziness. Since the last few months, I have been more honest about my own journey with being in a place of like being depressed last year and my issues and my problems. And I can't tell you the amount of conversations and Starbucks lattes I've had with lads in this community who have come forward and said, do you know, I've had this issue for so long and I've just never talked about it. Let me get real with you. One guy came up to me and said, I have had such anger inside of me that I've had to leave rooms because I felt like a volcano. I asked him a few weeks ago, how are you doing now? He said, I'm in a totally different place. Prodigal came home. Someone came up to me and said, I feel absolutely tied down by lust and pornography. This stuff, it's controlling me. I asked him a little while after. He said, I'm free. Free. These are his words. He said, Ben, it's not an issue anymore. It's going to take time, change your habit. It's not an issue anymore. And I hope you appreciate me just being so blunt and honest. But in order to be a prodigal, we have to be honest. We have to come before God and just say, do you know what? This is where I'm at. And I'm sorry. Have you found yourself hopeless on the horizon, hungry on the horizon, dishonored on the horizon, feeling humiliated on the horizon? Then it's now time to come home. Come home. I'm going to ask every man in here to make their way to the front in just a minute. If you're new in this house today, there is no pressure to do this. I just want you to watch what's going on and hear my heart. But if you call this place your home, then I'm going to call you out. If you feel like for you in your life, in some way you need to come back to a place of health or life, a restoration of peace, of whatever, you're going to come forward. I've brought the lights low so that it's a bit discreet here, but you're going to get to a place where someone's going to pray for you. You don't need to share your life story, that's fine. But what you are going to do is you're going to receive the compassion from God that you deserve. You're going to receive a compassion and a forgiveness and a grace that is just going to fall again on your life. And you're like, I don't deserve it. No, I get that. The lad, when he left, the dad gave him a ring. Did you see it? Put it on the kitchen counter and the guy took it. The last thing he sold was the ring. How much was the ring worth? Did anyone pick up? $60. It's not worth a lot, is it? Because it's not the ring, it was what it signified. See, the father gives his son a signet ring because it's a sign of unmerited favor and grace on his life. $60 is nothing. But what from his heart he gives to his son is invaluable. Because what he gives to his son is this. Come on, man, he gives this. And when you approach him, he wraps his arms around you and he kisses you. Set free, done, dusted. And so I want the band to sing that great refrain of "Oh, praise the name." And the reason why I'm doing that is because when I cue you, you lads are going to come down. Again, if you feel like you're coming home to something, great. But even if you feel like maybe this is for you, I want you to come down anyway, because we're going to pray for you. We don't normally do this, and I've been given permission to just speak to you today, okay? So you're going to come down in a minute. I'm going to sing "Oh, Praise the Name." Why are we singing "Oh, Praise the Name"? Shouldn't it be solemn? No, because when the son came home, it says that they celebrated. And so when these guys come to the front, it's not solemn, it's "Oh, Praise the Name." The sons have come home. The sons have come home to the father. The sons have come home to this relationship, to this church. So as we sing this song, that's it. It's fine to clap. I want you to start making your way to the front. If I've asked you to pray, come now, will you? If you come to the front, if I ask you to pray for people, come forward and turn around for me. That's it. There's a couple in the audience. If I ask you to pray, come forward and turn around. If you're coming out for prayer, lads, come now. We're going to pray and we're going to sing at the front here. No excuses. This is it. You need God. All across this room, stop looking around. Come to the front. Every man in here that's saying, "I feel like this is for me," come to the front. Even if there's a question mark, I want you to come and that's it. Hey, this is our men. These are our sons. These are the people. Hey, come on, man, sing it. Use your mics. Let's do it. Let's declare.